Take your Bibles, if you will, and just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll start reading in verse 12. 1 Samuel 18, verse 12 says, "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give to thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul said, 'Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.' And David said unto Saul, 'Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?' But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, Lord, already. Just such a great time of singing and worshiping you, Lord. I just thank you for this opportunity we have now to hear from your word as we preach it, Lord. I pray you just help me, Lord, and help us learn a message, Lord, that would help us to be more fruitful as Christians. And we thank you for your goodness, Lord. I pray for someone here today that's not saved, that today they'll not leave here without letting someone here, help them, lead them to Christ. Work in the hearts of folks, Lord, work in the believers that we could be challenged to do more for you. And we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, "To the Bitter End." To the Bitter End, a lesson on fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is defined in the dictionary, is the quality of producing fruit in abundance. You know, harvest time is always a great time when you get to go out to the fields and you get to see all the fruit that's been harvested. And you go to the markets and they're full of fresh fruits and, you know, vegetables and everything that's in abundance, that we get to go and buy and enjoy that. Fruitfulness is something that ought to be something that every Christian should desire, is to be fruitful. Well, and you say, why is that? Well, because the opposite is barrenness. Barrenness, the quality of not producing its kind, defect of emotion, sensibility, or fervency, as the barrenness of devotion. Imagine not producing your own kind. Now, there are some women, and maybe this is you in here, and this is not the point of the message this morning, but God desires that husbands and wives are, that they are fruitful and that they multiply and replenish the earth, according to Genesis. And I would imagine, and I knew a lady, I don't know any right now, and if this is you, that's not the point of the message, but I have known a lady before in a church that could not have kids. And the barrenness of her womb was something that was a big struggle for her. And she raised her hand every service. This is when I was first got saved. She raised her hand every service and just asked that God would help her and her husband have a child. It was a burden on her heart to not have the ability to have her own children. Barrenness is a dry place. You ever been to the desert? I got to go to Kuwait one time years ago in 99, and I was at the base there, it's Ali Al Salim Air Base, and it was a base where the Iraqis, when they invaded Kuwait back in the 90s, you remember that, when we the first Gulf War? It was a base that Iraq had invaded and shot a lot of the Kuwaiti soldiers. And when I went there in 99, the bullet holes were still in the signs. The bullet holes were still along the walls where you could see it had a firing squad. And the bunkers of the aircraft were blown out, and just the devastation was still there, but the desert, in the middle, we're 39 miles from Iraq from the border, and we were living in tents, and it was desert. And nothing grows, it's barren, it's hot, it's miserable. Barrenness is not fun, and if we're not careful, that would be the end result of our life as a Christian if we don't allow God's word to affect our heart. So the bitter end of barrenness, of no fruit, and in every life has a testimony. Every one of our lives, something can be written about us. You know, not everyone knows your story yet. Not everyone knows the hardships going on in your heart. Not everyone knows what's been going on in your life. But God knows. And if God chooses to make some things known, that's the thing that's going to be known about us. You know, you see the tombstones, you know, with some people put quotes on tombstones about who they are. I saw one the other day. It was just terrible, but I'm not even going to mention it. But every life has a testimony. Our testimony, if you're not careful, we don't view it as very important, but the testimony that we have is the most important thing that we have. Our testimony for the Lord, is it good or bad? In Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. If you've never read through Hebrews chapter 11, you need to go there and read it, because it literally is a list of godly people that God used, people that had great faith. They exercised great faith in the Lord. And many of them were murdered in horrific ways, being sawn asunder, put in a log, and someone sawing them in pieces. This is the faith of the believers in times past. Their testimony still lives on today because we're reading about it. In Hebrews 11:5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Who knew that? God did. And Enoch walked with God. His testimony pleased the Lord. We ought to desire this morning that our testimonies, that our walk with God, that we're careful to take care of our walk so that our testimony is not that of a bitter end. Others in the Bible, such as Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Paul, demonstrated great faith in God and are known as just that, great men of the Bible. And also there's some great women. Think about Esther. Esther, when, you know, such a time as this, she was right where God needed her to be, the right person at the right time. God can use women too, amen. Genesis 6:9 says that Noah walked with God. James 2:23 says Abraham was a friend of God. Revelation 15:3 calls Moses a servant of God. Joshua says in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." These are things that we're reading about these men that make them fantastic. They walk with God. They please God. They're servants of God. They had a decision where they decide they're going to serve the Lord and nothing else. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve God, serve the Lord." 1 Samuel 13:14 says, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And who was that? David, a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." God is looking for believers that he can use. And those that he's going to those that are going to draw his attention are going to be those that are a friend of God, that are walking with God, that are serving God, that are have decided, hey, it's important for me to serve the Lord and to please him with my life. David, as a young boy, was keeping the sheep, some menial task. But in keeping the sheep, he defeated the lion and the bear with his bare hands, which prepared him for what? The Goliath, the battle with Goliath. God, David's faithfulness to obey his father to be, and the responsibility that he had to leave his sheep with the keeper when he went to obey his father, and the responsibility he had when he got to the battleground in Israel where they were fighting the Philistines, and he left the chariot with the chariot driver so that the horses wouldn't run off. David was responsible, he was obedient, he was faithful, and it got God's attention. He had the testimony. That was his testimony before God, that he was a man after my own heart. Too often we run about and we forget God. God is ordering, the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Every step, every place that we go ought to have God in it. Every step that we take should lead us to be closer to the Lord. The steps that we take that are with the wrong crowd and activities and with the wrong things on TV and with the wrong music that we listen to and the wrong fellowship maybe, those are not the steps that you're supposed to be taking. You can be a witness, be a help, be an encouragement, but you should be seeking to love and live for God. Put God, make him a priority. Build the testimony that God can see and say, hey, that man is after me. That woman is seeking after me. That's what these men did. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ." There's nothing else I'm living for. There's a million things pulling our attention right now. We're thinking about it. But the thing that matters the most is that we live for Christ today, right now. We don't know what happens tomorrow. We don't know what's going to come tomorrow. So today, live for God. Let it be your dying passion that I'm going to live for the Lord each and every day that God gives me. Paul said that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. With all the good testimonies that we see, there are also those with bad testimonies. In 1 Samuel 18:17-20, we just read it, is about Michal, Saul's daughter. David, being a young man, had defeated Goliath. After his victory and hearing the women ascribing to David, saying, David's killed his 10,000s and Saul's only killed his thousands. Boy, Saul's the king. And everyone's putting attention on David at his victories and how great David was. So yeah, I mean, Saul became very wroth and afraid of David because the Lord was with him, as we read, and that's in verse 12. It says in verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Say, what is this about Michal? Michal was Saul's youngest daughter. Merib was the oldest. Michal was the youngest. And, of course, now that David has had this victory over Goliath and everyone's singing his praises, Saul is, of course, afraid of David. So he comes up with a plot. The plot's found in verse number 17. Look at what it says. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give to thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. And here's the plot. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So David's trying to set, or Saul's trying to set David up to go to battle so that the Philistines can kill him. Right? Now, in verse 18, David, being the humble servant that he was, David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? David is completely, if you follow David's life, he's humble, he's faithful, he's trusting God. He's already anointed by God. And David's like, who am I that I should be the son-in-law to a king? But it came to pass in verse 19, at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to marriage to Adriel. And then in verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul the thing, and it pleased him. Now, Michael's love was a weak love. It was an infatuation. It was a love that, here's a young man, David, who just defeated Goliath. And everyone's singing his praises. And of course, Merib, being the older, was the original one supposed to get married, but she got married to Adriel. So now here's Michal. Oh, well, I love David. Look at how, you know, the exotic, you know, look at how exciting it would be to be married to someone like David, who's so strong and so handsome and, you know, kills all these Philistines and just mighty in battle. And, you know, he's walking, you know, no, he's not doing that. But I mean, but the ladies are like singing his praises. And it wouldn't it be kind of natural too? And you see this sometimes in families when the younger girls want to be like the older girls and they want to, you know, and then if Merib's out of the way, oh, now I got access. I love David, right? It's an infatuation. It's a weak love. It's the exotic thing to do at this time for her, to be married to David. And then it says in verse 21, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. Again, the plot thickens, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain. So one of the two. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly. And behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Now, so their thoughts, this thought, I'm going to go ahead and read a couple more verses, and we'll get into the rest of the lesson. And Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, oh, this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now this is amazing. King, you know, you're getting married to the king, you better bring something, right? If you're going to marry the guy's daughter. You better have some cattle, some sheep, you know, gold, whatever. And David's like, I'm a poor man. I don't have anything. What do I have? And he says, I don't want a dowry. I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and you're going to be out there and you're going to go get them, hoping that he was going to get killed. What did David do? Amazing. Look in verse 27. And David, without hesitation, wherefore David arose and went. He and his men slew the Philistines, not 100, 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in the full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Remember, it was a weak love. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. So now, David just outdid King Saul by 100 men. Instead of 100, he killed 2. Did everything he asked. He says, okay, here you go. So he marries Michal. Michal loves David. And now Saul's after David continually. He's seeking to kill David. And now David's going to be on the run. But listen, Michael's love was a weak love. It was the exotic thing to do. And if we're not careful, especially young ladies, the Bible doesn't say that David loved her. It says that she loved him. When you're seeking to date as a young person, which I would highly suggest, you know, you just have your parents involved, you want the right person. I remember loving somebody when I was a teenager, I thought, but it wasn't real. It's one of those things where you have to just trust the Lord. Trust your parents. Trust the wisdom that you can learn from those around you that love God. Love can be an infatuation. It can be weak. It could be something that's just, oh, he's so handsome. And I'm going to just do whatever he wants me to do because I got to have him as my man. And then the guys, the same thing. Oh, she's beautiful. Nothing else matters. Look how beautiful she is. She's the one. But they may not have a spiritual bone in their body. They may even be saved, but they're not serving the Lord. It's also, you know, one of those things that if you're not careful, you get to the place, especially when you go to college, right, where mom and dad are not there, and you just got to have wisdom and just trust the Lord. It's an exotic thing to do. Love is a funny thing, but a true love is a love that doesn't just look on the outside. You know, you love the person for who God has made them to be, for what God's going to do with them, for what God is using them to do, for, you know, it's all about God and that person. Now, granted, you know, you have people that you like and dislike. There's people that are pretty and that you think are pretty and are not. But man, it should not be just surface. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 19, look in verse number 8. It says, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with great slaughter, and they fled from him. And then it says in verse 9, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, the harp, as he always did. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped. So right here, David has now escaped. Now look at Saul in verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And here's Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So she's actually defending David here. All right? She's trying to help David get out of trouble. And you know, it's one of those things when if you remember when you're in high school and you're out and you and your friends are doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. I remember one time I told my mom that I was going to spend the night at a friend's house. And he told his mom he was spending the night at my house. So we were out all night by ourselves just hanging out. And then I get back, you know, to my house late, I don't know, early in the morning. And we did stupid stuff like throw newspapers at cars, right? We'd go find newspapers in the neighborhood and throw them at cars as they drove by in the middle of the night. Stupid. Don't you do that. My kids, we'd throw them at cars. And I get home and then my sister, she's like, she hear me come through the window. What are you doing? Oh, I've been playing with my buddy Peyton, you know? And then, of course, she's like, I'm telling mom. I'm like, no, don't tell mom. She goes, and she's like, you know, bribing me, you know, for something. Here's Michal trying to defend David, but it's a game. She's in the moment. It's exciting, you know, we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. Hey, my dad's coming with his men. They're going to kill you. Come on, just get out the window. Let's play this game, right, and get them out the window, and David escapes. And then in verse 13, it says, what'd she do? In verse 12, it says, so Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put the pillow of goat's hair for the bolster and covered it with it. So she's trying to cover it up, make it like David's sleeping. In verse 14, it says, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, oh, he's sick. She's a liar, right? She's lying. You say, well, she's doing something good. She's protecting David. No, I'm sorry. She's lying right now. And now it goes on. And so Saul sent messengers again to David saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. So I don't care if he's sick or not. Bring him in the bed. So they go back in. They come in. Verse 16, behold, there was an image in the bed with pillow of a goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, yeah, so they figured it out. And Saul said to Michael, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he escaped? And listen to what Michael says. And Michael answered Saul. He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So she's lying about David, saying that David, I let David go because he said he's going to kill me. So she's lying about David. You understand her love is weak. She's lying about David. It's some fantasy that she's living, being with David, some game she's playing. Now look in 1 Samuel 25. Go over to 1 Samuel 25. We're going to go through some of these verses, then we're going to apply some of this. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 44. So David's on the run. Michael helped David escape. Michael got caught by Saul because it was, you know, she set the bed up. Well, he wasn't really there. And then she lies, saying that David tried to, you know, if I didn't let him go, he's going to kill me. And so now David's on the run and has been. In verse 44, it says, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So now Michal's no longer David's wife. Well, she still is, but now she's married to somebody else, right? You see, her love was weak. Her commitment was also weak, as she's now married to another. Spiritual adultery is when putting love and affection that belongs to God to something else. Love and affection that belongs to God to somebody else. It's like adultery in a relationship. Love and affection that belongs to your spouse is given to somebody else. How devastating. It's the same thing with God. Spiritual adultery, or sometimes our commitment to God, is so weak that we put so many other things before Him. The more time we spend away from the King, the less fruitful we become. You can name it or you can write it down. I mean, no fruit, no love for God. No love for God, no fruit. There's no fruit without God. God says, without me, ye can do nothing. We can't do anything without God that is worthy, that's going to live and or that's going to last. So Michael's commitment's weak. She's married to another. She's, you know, not serious about David. And of course, you know, David's married to multiple women. So it's not that we're condoning this crazy, you know, multiple wives relationships. That's another message. But listen, David is a type of Christ in the Bible, right? And Christ wants all that will come to be saved. And for those that are saved, God wants you to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind so you can love your neighbors yourself, so you can be a witness and a help to people around you, so that others can come to Christ. Why would Michael want to run from David? That's God's man. He's a type of Christ. Why would you want to commit adultery and go with somebody else that's not anointed of God, in this case, David? So that's the picture. Galatians 5:16 says, as I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's our flesh that's going to battle us every day, that's going to draw us away from the Lord and cause us to commit spiritual adultery on God. And so Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit takes effort. It's a daily walk. It's not just once and you're done. It's over and over again, depending on God, yielding to His Spirit to be that person that He wants you to be today and at that moment. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, like oil and water. So you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Is that not everything? The lust of our flesh. Listen, think about your own life. Where are you at this morning with the flesh? Are these things in your life? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such alike, of thee which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. And then look in verse 24 of Galatians 5. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. That means that someone has done battle with their flesh to crucify it. So you got an issue with music. What I had to do was throw it all away and buy new music. I had to throw it out. And then I had the radio. I had to turn it off. Or put it, at that time it was tapes. It wasn't CDs. I had to put a tape in. You have to crucify the flesh. And honestly, it was a little struggle for me for a while, but after a while, I love spiritual music. Music that ministers to my spirit. You say, yeah, but it's so violin and orchestrated and, no. Let your spirit enjoy it. Your spirit, when your spirit begins to be strengthened, it will overcome the flesh. And before you know it, you are enjoying godly music that lifts up the Lord, that glorifies Him, not just in word, but also in the music itself. So Michal's commitment was weak. Her love was weak. The Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are you on the fence between making decisions for the Lord or just continuing on in what you're already, continuing to do? You can't be both. You're unstable if that's the case. You're unstable in all your ways. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God tempted with evil, cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. He says, do not err, my brethren. We got to crucify the flesh and let God's Spirit help us do that. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3, so we see Saul's now given Michal to another man. 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. The verse 1 says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So David's getting ready to have the kingdom, to be anointed king the third time over all of Israel. Because the house of Saul, which has been fighting him, is getting ready to be giving over the kingdom to him. Now look down at verse 12. It says, and Abner sent messages to David. Abner is the servant of Ish-bosheth. Okay? And Ish-bosheth was the king, or Saul's son, who, it says in verse 7, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? So he begins to set up Abner and to lie about him. And then in verse number 12, it says, and Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. So Abner's trying to make a league with David. And here's David, because right now he's the king of Judah, but he's going to be made the king of all Israel. And David says, well, I will make league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. You know, it's funny. Michael's weak love is like our weak love sometimes, where we love the Lord, we get saved, we do love God, but we don't go any deeper than that. We don't take steps of faith. We stop trying to move closer and closer to the Lord. We got our salvation, now we're good. I'm not going to go to hell, so that's great. Amen. But that's it. It stops right there. When it should, our love should continually grow, continually desire to do more for the Lord and to grow and to serve the Lord, to be more like Christ, to deal with sin in our own life, to have a vessel and a testimony that we're working on that glorifies God, so that when people do come into our, into our life, we can be a witness and an encouragement and a help and someone that can be a blessing to somebody else because of how God's been working in our life. That ought to be our desire as a Christian. But like Michal, sometimes it's weak and it's not very serious. We're just glad that we're saved. And that's it. And that's a good thing, but that's not where it stops. That's not where it should stop. As far as our salvation, it stops there. But as far as our living, it should continue to grow and to grow and grow. And because of that weak love, we see the weak commitment to God. And with the fact that we can't, we're not faithful. Sometimes we're there, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we, read our Bible and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we pray and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we witness and sometimes we just don't. Our commitment is weak. When our love is weak, God wants us to be on fire for Him, like the men of old that we read about. Those that walk with God, that please God, that were after God's own heart. Those that were seeking against all opposition to do what God wanted them to do. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, we see here Michael's wonderful Lord. Because David is saying, hey, Abner, before we make this league together, I want to see, I want Michael to come back. Bring Michael with you. Because you're not going to see me unless she comes back. Isn't that like our God? It doesn't matter how far away you've gone, how far you're backslidden. God says, I still want to see you. Please come back. Please don't continue going that direction. I want you to come back to me. That's who our God is. It says in 12 verse 13, verse 13 says, he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require thee, that is that thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter. It says, David has been pursued by Saul, after Saul's death in 1 Samuel 31. David mourns their death when Saul and his sons were killed in 2 Samuel 1. David is anointed king of Judah in 2 Samuel 2. God doesn't forget about me. Of all that David has gone through, he's still thinking about, I need to see Michal. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. There's nothing that can change our love for the Lord and his love toward us. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he wants us to return to him. So I don't know where you are this morning, but God does. The church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:1, God gives a great list of things that they're doing, great works. It says in verse 2 of that chapter, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Of all the good things you're doing, you're in church this morning. We're all here. Amen. How's your love? How's your love for the Lord? God already knows, and God wants you to return unto him. In that same passage, he says, nevertheless, I have something against thee. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. He says, hey, if this is you and you've lost your love, come back. You know, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. The reason why we can love God is because of his love that he's given to us, when we don't deserve it. So David makes this claim, hey, I'll make a league with you, but you need to bring Michal with you. And look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to be done here in just a couple minutes. 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 16 it says, and as the ark of the Lord, now David has brought the ark back into Jerusalem, and then he's dancing before God. And it says in chapter 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Look in verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of the servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children, or no child until the day of her death. The bitter end. She never came back. She went out bitter. She didn't have kids because, you know, I know with some women this could be a very sensitive issue, because it's not this way for, it's, just because a lady doesn't have kids is what I'm trying to say, it doesn't mean that they're in sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the message is. But it's the case for Michal, because that's what's recorded here. And the Bible says in Proverbs 27:7, the fool so loatheth an honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Here's a woman that's empty, and everything that's bitter is sweet to her. She can't help it but be bitter about it, about David. She despised him in her heart. But you know what was interesting about David in this passage? He never brought up her past. He didn't talk about when she got married to Abiathar. He never talked about anything negative. He didn't remind her of all of her faults. And isn't that like God? When he wants us to come back, he doesn't want to remind us of our past. The Bible says he removed our sins as far as east is from the west. He remembers them no more. He wants us to come back to him because he loves us. Michal died bitter and barren, fruitless. You know, and it's interesting, and I'm not going to read it all next, we don't have time. But if you go through Genesis chapter 1, of all the things that God created in creation, the animals and the grass, God said that he made it after, I'll just read you one verse because I don't have time. But he said, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and after the winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let God loves multiplying. He did it in creation when he multiplied the birds and the animals and the grass. Don't you think God wants to multiply us as Christians? He wants us to sow good seeds. You ever read John chapter 15? Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. God wants us to be fruit-bearing. God, when he created Adam and Eve, said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. God wants us to be fruitful. And if we're going to be fruitful, we got to love the Lord right. Michael never fulfilled God's promise or her purpose because she was bitter. God wants us to be saved, but he wants us to be lovers of God and to be fruit-bearing. And our last verse, and we'll close, is Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. If you don't worry about anything else in your life, worry about loving God supremely. Because believe me, that is a hard job. To put God on top of everything. God first. And then in Matthew 22:39 it says, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The more we love God the right way, we will love others the right way, and we'll bear much fruit. But without that, it's the bitter fruit to the end. Living a life to self is only going to reap bitter fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this story, Lord. I pray.